Well, do carry on catching up with each other over coffee. I was just given a dig in the ribs and said, oh, the readings while I was busy chatting. So the reading is from Exodus chapter 11 to Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And it's on page 68, the Church Bible. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes the distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, well, do keep that open because we're going to carry straight on and look at that now. Let me just say before I crack on and before I pray, after the sermon we're going to sing a song and then we'll have spotlights. So a chance then to maybe reflect if you've got any questions on what you've heard or any comments about the story there. But also, if there are any things that you'd like to share, then that'll be a time to do that. And for our prayers this morning, there'll be an open time of prayer. So if there are things that that you'd like to have prayed for, then we can do that in silence, or you can say that out loud yourself. So that'll be how the rest of our time goes together, and we'll obviously pray. We'll obviously sing to close our service as well. But now we're going to take a look at this day to remember in Exodus. Let me pray. Father, we know that you are God, but we want to hear from you. Please speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you're good at remembering things. Do you ever forget to pass the message on to your spouse or work colleague? I can see one or two little grimaces already. Now, do you drive down to the shops and forget what it was that you were going to go down there for? Do you remember important dates, birthdays, anniversaries, your car MOT, end of tax year, today, in case anyone's not sure? It's not too late to do it by the internet, apparently. Just as well, because I've not yet done mine. Well, if you're anything like me, then you're far more like Mr. Forgetful than you wish was true. Forgetting my phone number when it's at the bank and needing to present ID and just nothing coming at all whatsoever. I've shoplifted. You know, you walk out of a shop and you've got stuff in your pockets or stuff in your hands. You haven't paid for it. You've got to go back. It's very embarrassing, especially as a vicar. And names, people that you know very well, you see them every day. As a vicar, you just have to lie. Pretend that you know their names because it would be so embarrassing otherwise. It can get us into trouble when we forget. Sometimes we all need a little help remembering things, however important they may be. I've got a slide. I don't know if it's next or if it's coming up soon. Oh, we'll be singing that in a minute. I've put this in the wrong order, unfortunately. I wonder if anyone can tell me what this is. Maybe you can read and cheat. Piece of rubble, ordinary piece of masonry that could have been taken from anywhere. In actual fact, it's a part of the Berlin Wall. And so in many respects, it is just an ordinary piece of rubble. But what it helps us to remember something very important 20 years ago, last November. When the Berlin Wall was torn down, East and West were reunited as one people. And many people who were there at the time picked up a souvenir from the wall to remember this day and to remember the past, the newfound freedom that had come, the hope of a bright future, the end of tyranny. We all need things to help us to remember, don't we? So thank you for that. Well, this morning we're going to do just that. Remember a sacrifice. Remember what the Israelites were to do. Look at chapter 12 and verse 14. This is the verse. No, it's okay. We've got a few more slides for the sermon, so please leave it just where it was. That's great. So chapter 12, verse 14. The verse just after where we finished reading. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. They are given a day to remember that is so significant that every generation that comes after them must never forget. So today we remember. If you've been with us these few weeks, we've been racing through these first few chapters of Exodus. And we've got to know a little about God, but seeing that it isn't just about knowing God, but it's about knowing about God, but it's about being in a relationship with him, to know God and to be known by him. Just like the people of Israel all these years ago, they were God's people, but they had a deep, deep problem. For 400 years, they'd been living under desperate oppression as slaves at the hands of the superpower of the day, They were nothing. They were treated as scum. At the start of Exodus, we've been reading about the problem and what God has to say about it. He said these words from chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." And this morning we reach the climax of God's plan to rescue his beloved Israelites. And 9 overwhelming plagues have hit the nation of Egypt. As time and again Moses says to the ruler Pharaoh, "Let the people go." And he refuses. And with this final plague, it's D-Day crunch point. It's been a year to remember. In fact, these plagues probably took place over about 9 months. But with this 10th and final plague that devastates the land of Egypt, it comes to a conclusion. And in chapters 11 and 12, we see how sacrifice leads to freedom. We see this rescue unfolding. And there are 2 key lessons that we can remember. The first is, don't forget the lamb. Pharaoh refused to let them go from slavery. And so we have those shocking words in chapter 12 and verse 12. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." They are harrowing, astonishing words. That day in Egypt, a devastation beyond words would hit every home. Every house in Egypt would have a death in it. It's no surprise that in verse 6 of chapter 11, the loud wailing that is heard throughout Egypt was worse than has ever been or will ever be again. This is a deeply shocking event. And if you'll look carefully, you can see why this terrible plague comes at verse 12 again in chapter 12. A judgment comes against the gods of Egypt. "I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." You would think that it was about the people, but really this is about idolatry. This is God's terrible judgment. This is the natural consequence of having gods that are not really God. God is saying, "I am God. I have authority over your lives. I have authority over your future and your future generations even. You've ignored me. You've rejected me. And as a result, violated my people for over 400 years. There must be a judgment." And these words, I think, are meant to shock us today. But they should really shock us into action. Because the Bible describes the reality that all of us are in the same situation. We may not have treated people as the Egyptian rulers had, but all of us have our own gods in some form or another. Most of us live out our lives as though we are gods of our own lives. I don't know if you're a fan of the artist Paul Weller. He's a singer, and in his latest album he's got a song called God. And he says these words, "You only call on me when you need me, and when you don't, you hardly think of me at all. I don't enter into your head for weeks at a time." Isn't that true? All of us are, in effect, gods of our own lives. We are the chief executives of our own hearts. And the Bible has a simple word for that. And the word is sin. And that startling reality that we must take seriously this morning is what it leads to. And can I say this as clearly as possible? Our sin leads to God's judgment. The message of the Bible is very clear. All of us will face God's judgment. And it's absolutely devastating if we're guilty. Now, speaking on this isn't popular today. In fact, speaking about this is quite alien, really, in our society. It could be right now you're not feeling all that comfortable, and it isn't just the bucket chairs that you're sitting in. If we're honest, we like the idea of God as a nice, loving, kindly kind of grandfather figure. We're ready to hand out the Werther's originals when we need them, and a pat on the head. But the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. He is a holy God. The Bible describes him as unapproachable, devastatingly holy, powerful beyond compare. He is God. It might be, though, you think that when you see what he did to the Egyptians, that this is just unfair. But when you think about it, we do need a God that judges sin. Did you know, for example, it's estimated that 30,000 children die of starvation every day? And you and I know that that's not right. It's unjust. We can turn on our taps and have clean running water, and we can run a bath and wash whenever we like. But a child dies every 15 seconds because of filthy, diseased water. And we know that that's not right. It's an issue of justice. It must be stopped. It should be stopped. If we don't do anything about these things, then it means that we don't think that these children are worth anything. We devalue them. Now, imagine the Nuremberg trials after the devastating Holocaust, when war criminals were put on trial. Imagine no justice there. The judges say, "You're sorry? Well, okay, we'll let you off. Go free. Just don't do it again." How would the millions of Jews in the world feel? That would be immoral. It would devalue completely the victims of these crimes, suffering for nothing. In the same way, if God did not judge sin, that would be immoral. We need justice. But the problem comes when we're the ones who have committed the injustice. We need there to be justice, but we also need someone to pay the penalty. Well, this is exactly what happens in Egypt. Look at the end of chapter 12 and verse 30. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Can you imagine how awful that must have been? Inside every home, a dead son. Over all the countryside, mothers wailing over lifeless bodies. Heartbeat and life gone out of those houses. The devastation by the judgment of God. And of course, this didn't take place until all the other nine plagues have run their course, from the annoying but harmless ones to the more severe ones. Listen, listen, listen. And finally, because they wouldn't, this one. The trouble is that unbelieving people refuse to heed the warnings, week after week, month after month, year after year. Like Pharaoh, the hardness of heart, that one day when repentance is no longer possible for us, all that remains is judgment. Well, that was a very long description, but I hope it made some sense. It was to make one very simple point, that if you knew this devastation, this judgment was going to take place, and you knew the way out, wouldn't you jump at it if you had the chance? I remember as a child, it wasn't my proudest moment, but I'd bought this little sachet of itching powder, and I was dying to use it. And the opportunity came to use it on my sister. And I poured the whole packet down her back. And she wasn't best pleased. It did a little bit more than itch, I'm afraid. There was a scream. But what really hit home was my dad's face. Andrew? It was one of those moments. At that moment, as my dad rightly dealt with me, I'd have done anything to have got out of that place. If there was any way out of that situation, I would have taken it. Look again at chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. There are kind of two pictures in this Passover. If the first one is the picture of judgment, the second one is a picture of a blood-stained door or a substitute. They were to paint upon the lintel of their door with a bunch of hyssop, some blood that come from the lamb they killed. Put it up on the door. Later on in chapter 12, the details of that are described. Imagine if you were an Israelite child at twilight that evening. Imagine you had an older brother or a son. You'd make absolutely sure, you'd double check, triple check, that the blood was there, painted on the door. Particularly if you were that son. Mum, Dad, don't forget the lamb. Just anything else you do, don't forget the lamb. You might not have understood what was going on. You might not have had 100% confidence in it. You might not have even agreed with it. But you'd have put the blood on the doorposts, wouldn't you? Don't forget the lamb. Mom, is it there? Okay. You do everything. You tell your friends. You tell your colleagues. You do everything. Don't forget the lamb. If there was a way out, you'd make sure you took it, even if you didn't fully understand it. You'd still take your chances with the lamb. God will not turn a blind eye over our sin. He is just and he is holy, and he will punish wrongdoing. He will judge us. There's only one way of escape from this judgment, the blood of the lamb. And this is the message of this book, the whole of the book. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says something extraordinary. He says, "For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Yes, we are sinners, and yes, we deserve God's judgment. And that is devastating, and it is just. And yet there is a way out. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And that is the degree of God's love for me. He sent his son to die for me, and my sin must be that serious. But as long as the blood stands between God and me, I'm safe. Of course, the lamb in Egypt is not the one that counts, but the one on Calvary's cross. Not the blood on the doorposts, but the blood on his wooden cross. So don't forget the lamb. Have this day as your day of remembrance. Burn it into your minds and into your diaries. God's judgment and also your substitute, the blood painted on the doors. This is the first key thing. Don't forget the lamb. And with this comes the plea to take the warning of God's judgment seriously. He's not playing games. He's holy. This is the biggest problem in your life. Sure, you have many others, but this is the biggest. But there is something else, because most of us do know this. Something else, more briefly, we need to remember. Don't forget the lamb. See, even Christians needed to be reminded again and again and again about the importance of what Jesus has done for us. We need the equivalent of a bit of the Berlin Wall to remember the significance of what Jesus is to us. So look again at chapter 12 and verse 2. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. This is such an important thing, the whole calendar is reordered around it. Chapter 12, 14. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And God goes into loads of detail from 14 onwards about the festivals that they're to hold, to help them to remember this day. Why? Not just because it's fun, but so that they remember it for generations to come. And in the New Testament, Jesus reconfigures the Passover meal into the communion meal. When we remember the Lamb, our sin is paid for. That's why communion is such an important part of our life together. But not just to remember it with our heads, but to worship. John the Baptist, in the New Testament, when he first sees Jesus, says, "Look, the Lamb of the world who takes away the sin of the world." And in the very last book of the Bible, the astonishing picture of God and final judgment and heaven all tied together. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who is worthy of worship." Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? How grateful are you? In the light of all that the Lamb has done, the only response is worship. Are you a worshipper of the Lamb in your daily life, reflecting your worship of the Lamb? Is your life an act of worship? Or are we people who just remember the Lamb at communion service and leave him aside for much of the rest of our lives? So I was just thinking about this during the week in my own life. When have I got opportunities to worship him, to remember what he has done for me? How about when I'm out with friends? I find it easy to talk about church, but how often do I speak about the Lamb, speak about Jesus and who he is and what he means to me? Jesus, the one who's died for our sins. Some of us have been Christians for many, many years. We're busy serving the Lamb. Have we stopped loving the Lamb as a worshipper? When you come to church, are you more aware of what's going on, technical problems, or the people around you? Or have you come here to meet with and worship the Lamb? Maybe you have disagreements. Strike amongst someone who's wronged us or in the church family. Have we forgotten that we too are sinners who need rescuing just as much as they do too? Let's be worshippers. Let's be perpetual worshippers of the Lamb who died for us, our substitute, our grace, our payment, the blood on that doorpost. So that God doesn't see our sins. He sees Christ slain for us. Don't forget the Lamb. Don't forget the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us not to forget what you have done for us. And not just in our heads, and not just when we're at church, but in our lives as well. We pray that you might fill us again with the joy of knowing our sins forgiven, the joy of knowing your love poured out so much for us, that we get to go free when your devastating judgment comes. Lord, please touch our hearts again, and fill us with that sense of worship and thankfulness to you. Amen.